let's get into the Book of Acts. So, do a little recap from last week. So, if you've got a paper Bible, please, and feel free to bring it with you. If you haven't, hopefully you've got an app on your phone. YouVersion is a great one. So if we go to Acts chapter 1, and say we only did 8 verses last week. So for those of you that weren't here last week, I'm going to throw a question out, which you can answer if you want. If you don't want to, that's fine. The question is, what do you know about the Book of Acts? So, Toys, you, what do you know about the Book of Acts?
Is it written after Jesus' ascension?
Yes.
I can't remember who wrote it. It does say here, but I didn't know.
Yeah. That's good.
Does it talk about the different churches that have been established?
Yeah.
Christianity is new at this point, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's quite young.
Yeah.
So, I think is there a lot of instruction? Maybe, I don't know.
Yeah, so you're right in that it picks up the story from when Jesus returns to heaven. And these first few verses, there's a little bit of an overlap. It was written by Luke, so you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospels. And so Matthew and John were two of the 12 disciples. So their names are going to feature here in this chapter. Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He was a younger guy, but he was very closely connected with the disciples. Luke wrote this book, and as well as Luke's Gospel. So what we were saying last week is, back then, you didn't have printers doing this with paper. You basically had really big scrolls, and these scrolls were limited in size. So, we'll pick up on that. So the first verses gives a clue. So some people think that originally Luke and Acts were probably, written at the same time, one after the other, but because of the scroll length, they got cut into two at the sensible point to do it at when Jesus returned to heaven. And so Acts tells us what happened between Jesus returning to heaven and the good news about Jesus spreading. Do you know what city we start in at the beginning of the Book of Acts? What city Jesus was in when he returned to heaven?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, Jerusalem. So it starts in Jerusalem and then it basically spreads. Initially, all the first Christians were Jews. The 12 disciples were Jews. All the people were Jews who were at the beginning of the Book of Acts. And then about first, I think, 12 chapters are mainly focused on Peter and the Jews. And then from about chapter 13, there's a guy called Paul, who was originally called Saul. And he was a Jew as well. But when he becomes a Christian, very dramatically, God says to him, right, your job is to take the good news about Jesus to all the non-Jews. And that's what he does. So he goes north from Jerusalem. He goes into modern day, through Syria, through modern day Turkey. He visits Cyprus, actually, on his first trip. And then he goes to modern day Turkey. He works his way all across Turkey. God tells him to go to Greece. So he sails across the sea to Greece. He goes all the way down Greece. And then he ends up in Italy, in Rome. And he wrote most of the New Testament in letters to the churches that he was starting all over Europe. And in one of his letters, he says, I want to go to Spain. So we don't know if you made it, but he also talks about going all up the Aegean Sea opposite Italy, where it's now Yugoslavia. So basically, the second half of the Book of Acts is all around what Paul is up to. And it's very exciting. It's very dramatic. There's lots of things kicking off. It's not a peaceful, quiet, tourist journey. He's often getting beaten up and left for dead, and riots are kicking off wherever he goes. But behind him, he leaves groups of Christians in churches. And then the letters in the rest of the New Testament are written to those churches. So Galatians, that was a church in Turkey, in Galatia. Ephesians. That was one of the biggest cities in modern-day Turkey. You can go to the ruins. If you ever go to Turkey, you can go amazing ruins of Ephesus. That was Ephesians. And then Philippi, that was the first city arrived at in Greece, the Philippians, letter to them. Then Thessalonians. Thessalonica is still there, still a city in Greece today. And so through the New Testament there. And then the book of Acts doesn't really have an ending. It just kind of stops at one point while Paul's arrived in Rome. It just kind of stops. And the reason for that is it's really all about what the Holy Spirit's doing through Christians like you and me. And it's still being written. So, you know, we're probably up to Acts chapter 3057 in Coventry in 2025 with the disciples Thais, Jacob, Xavier, Phil, Coralie, Aaron and John gathered together in a house and looked at the word. And then the Holy Spirit did this. And we don't know what's going to happen. You know, that's the next chapter. And in fact, there's a famous Christian worship group called Acts 29 or the 29th chapter of Acts. So Acts has 28 chapters. Mm. So the name of the band is we're in chapter 29. You know, we're in God's still at work. Yeah. So we're not studying this for a dry academic study. This isn't like a RE lesson. Those of you who left school more recently than me, this is a practical how-to manual that will help you have an adventure with Jesus when you leave this house until we next meet, and then we'll find out what you and the Holy Spirit have been up to. Maybe the Holy Spirit's picked you up and translated you to another part of the world, and you met somebody and they become a Christian and then brought you back here again. That's what happens in the book of Acts at one point. So Coralie, anything you want to say about the book of Acts?
Is it in Acts that the day of Pentecost was?
Yes, that's chapter 2. That's chapter 2. Okay.
That's from 70
covered,
isn't it?
Sorry?
Is it 70?
We're going to see in chapter 1 is actually 120 mentioned. Yeah. So anyway, without further ado, let's get stuck in, shall we? So this is my favourite study Bible. It's called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And it uses the New King James Version. The good thing about English is there's hundreds of translations in English and they're bringing new ones out regularly. Yeah. And that's because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and you often find that a Greek word can't be translated easily into just one English word. Mm. So last week, Jill was here and she had the Amplified Bible with her. What we learned about the Amplified Bible is where there's one English word, it will normally give you all the other possible words that can explain the meaning of that one word. So it's hard going to actually just read a lot of it in one go. Yeah, but it's a great one for doing what we're doing tonight. It's just looking at a few verses and it will help you unpack the meaning of the words, things. So this is... So what version have you got, Jacob? What's it say there? Oh, yeah, Good News Bible. Yeah, I think we got given a load of those, didn't we, at St. Barnabas? I think Andy Green brought a load of. So that's called a paraphrase. So that's where they, obviously very competent Hebrew and Greek scholars look at it. And rather than doing a word-for-word translation, they kind of paraphrase the meaning in like a sentence. So that's... And the Living Bible is another book like that, which I read when I was much younger. And very easy, they're often easy to read and so on. And what version have you got on your phone, Coralie?
I'm using New International.
New International. I like that version on my YouVersion app because it's got the audio with an English guy reading the audio as a Christian. Great version.
So
you've got NIV. Xavier, what have you got on your phone? New Living Translation. That's the one I often use at church, like on a Sunday. Very clear English, modern, up-to-date, bang up-to-date English language. And I think they capture, it's similar to, I think it's a bit, I'm not sure whether it's a paraphrase or a translation. I think it probably is a translation. That's a great one. So, and what have you got, Thais?
I've got NIV.
Great. So the good thing when you're in a group is if you've got different translations is, you know, you might notice something is different because if I'm using the New King James, I just, if you like the way your translation translates the verse we read and you think it brings something out fresh to you, just chip it into the discussion and that way, you know, we get more enrichment. So, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 8 in the New King James Version. You follow along in your version. And then we'll just recap what we looked at last week, and then hopefully we'll crack on with some new verses. So, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the New King James Version is, has anyone heard of the Old King James Version? It's like Shakespeare. It uses these and thous. It had a big impact on this country because it was the first Bible in English that was very widely available. So it's had a massive impact on our country. But if you read it today, it's like reading Shakespeare. I don't know if anyone here likes reading Shakespeare. It's not the easiest English to write. So what the New King James Version has done is they've kept it very similar, but where it says thou, they'll say you, or thee, it'll say you. So it's kind of in modern English words. So the former account I made, so Luke said, look, I've already written one book, O Theophilus. So he's, if you read Luke's Gospel, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, Luke says, I'm writing this to you, Theophilus. Now, I have heard of someone called Theophilus in my lifetime, but it's not a common name. I don't think you've probably come across, you probably don't know anyone called Theophilus. It's a Greek name, and it literally means lover of God. So theology, theo is the Greek for God, and philo, it means to love. So it's the Greek word, if you love a friend, the word for the love of friendship in Greek is philio. Because the Greek has different words for love. So this guy was called Theophilus. We think he was probably a wealthy guy. And Luke was a doctor who travelled round with Paul on these journeys. So when we get through later in the book, you'll notice that Luke says, we arrived here. We caught this ship. We travelled to this town. And that's given you the clue he's actually with Paul. So we're getting like an eyewitness account. So I want to go to Morocco on a mission trip next year. So if some of you come with us, you know, you could write, we did this. And, you know, so that's an exciting thing to do. So Luke was a doctor. And so this is like volume 2. This is the sequel to Luke's gospel. Okay. So he says, the former account, I wrote down all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Talk about rising up into the sky, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So that was started off with 12. We know one of them had a bad ending. Does anyone remember who that was when Jesus was crucified? Who betrayed Jesus? Anyone know who betrayed Jesus?
Yeah, Judas.
Judas. So now... That's good. No, chip in if you think you know. So there's now 11 apostles left. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And what's the other translation say for that in verse 3?
Many convincing proofs in the NIV.
What does yours say, Xavier? Verse 3.
Well, I just growled.
Can you read verse 3?
Verse 3, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time.
Okay, just before it says 40 days, like just a few, this phrase before that.
His chosen apostles' further instructions through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, keep going.
During the 40 days after he suffered and died.
Okay. Right. And what does yours say? So basically what they're saying is after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared for 40 days to his disciples and he showed them many unmistakable, convincing?
Convincing
proofs. Okay. And he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. So Jesus was Jewish. All the first disciples were Jewish. And you may know that every year God told the Jews to celebrate feasts or festivals. So Passover was the first one. And that's celebrated when the Jewish people came out of slavery in Egypt, and God took them through the desert for 40 years, and eventually they ended up in the land he'd promised 400 years before to Abraham, which we now call Israel. Back then it was called Canaan. So God said to celebrate the Passover every year to remind you that you came out of slavery in Egypt. 50 days after Passover, God said, I want you to have another big festival, big holiday, big party, national celebration. And that was to celebrate the first harvest. And that was called the Feast of Weeks, because it was 50 days, 7 weeks after the Passover. And when that got translated into either Greek or Latin, it was Pentecost. So Pentecost literally means 50 days after Passover. Okay. And so Jesus dies at Passover. He's alive. He rises from the dead. And for 40 days, he's meeting up with the disciples. He's talking to them. He's explaining the Bible, because they hadn't really got much of a clue before he died and rose again what he was on about. And then we're going to see. So just before Pentecost, this is what happens next. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Do any of your translations talk about eating together? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, again, if you're eating with someone, that's a pretty convincing proof they're alive, isn't it? You know, you put a chicken tikka masala in front of them, or a McDonald's burger, and they eat it all. You know, you are you know they're going to be alive. being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, that's talking about John the Baptist, who was there right at the beginning when Jesus started his ministry, age 30 years old. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So Jesus is telling them, you're going to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of from the Father God, which is the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to see. That's what happens in chapter 2. And Jesus said it's going to happen not many days from now. So he's been with them 40 days. Pentecost happens after 50 days. So Jesus was giving them at least 10 days warning that the Holy Spirit is going to come. Now, they didn't really know what that would mean, because no one had ever seen the Holy Spirit before or knew much what he was about. So it was like a surprise. Jesus says, right, in 10 days, you guys are going to get an amazing gift promised to you by God the Father. So don't leave Jerusalem. You need to stay here in Jerusalem. Okay. Verse 6. So then the disciples ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Any ideas why they asked that question or what they meant? Go ahead, Phil.
Yeah, because they believed the Messiah would come as like a conquering king and battle the Romans with swords and stuff and kick them out of Judea and Israel.
Yeah. So the disciples, do you remember that when Jesus told the disciples, hey, I'm going to be crucified, this was before his death, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later I'm going to rise again. Do you remember that the disciples really couldn't get their heads around that? A lot of them were struggling and saying, what are you on about? In fact, Peter said, don't say that. You know, no, you're not. You're gonna be the conquering king. You're gonna be the winner. You know, and so obviously they were devastated when Jesus was crucified. They're like, all their dreams were gone because they were occupied by the Roman Empire. So the Jewish people, the land of Israel, had been an independent country, and then Rome conquered it, and they were like oppressed. You know, it was like France during the Second World War. The Nazis had come in. And it was miserable. You know, they were bossing them around. They were taking a load of money off them. And so these disciples were thinking, hey, Jesus is going to, he's going to supernaturally kill all the Romans, kick them all out. We're going to be wonderful. And we're going to be like in his buddies, you know, ruling over the whole of Israel. This is what we're in for. And then they watch him hanging, humiliated, naked on a cross, dying in agony. And it's like, what was all this about? We're devastated. Then he comes alive again, and they think, what? They were totally gobsmacked. They thought it was game over. And so Jesus is now having to explain to them, look, when back then they only had the Old Testament, so they only had, you know, this much of their Bible. They didn't have all this last bit. So Jesus spent 40 days explaining to them all the way through the Old Testament, look, this is what God's doing. This is why I had to die. This is who I am. And this is what's going to happen in the future. And so they're saying, this question is saying, look, right, now you're alive again. Now can you kick the Romans out? Now can we go and get some weapons? We'll go behind you and it's going to be wonderful again. And this is Jesus' answer to them, verse 7. He said, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So that's as far as we got last week. So what is Jesus saying there was, look, guys, I know you're really keen to see the back of the Romans. I know you want Israel to be independent again and everything to be wonderful. But you do not know and you will not know when that's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you when that's going to happen. Okay. But verse 8, and this is probably the key verse for the whole book. Okay, so verse 8, you might want to highlight it. This is the key for the whole book of Acts. Jesus says to them, and he says it to us today as well, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me here in Jerusalem, where you are right now, and in all Judea and Samaria, that was like the country of Israel, and to the end of the earth. That includes Coventry, includes Nigeria, includes USA, includes the Pacific Islands, North Pole, South Pole, everywhere in between. Okay, so that is what... So Jesus, his answer to these disciples is, look, I know you want your country set free from the Romans, but this isn't the time for that. And I'm not going to tell you when that time will come. Now, we know from other prophecies it will happen in the future. It still hasn't happened yet. Israel still hasn't fully experienced what God has promised they will experience, but we are still doing verse 8. So verse 8 is our job description, okay? And the Holy Spirit is now here. We can experience as much of the Holy Spirit in our lives that as you can read about in the book of Acts. And we're going to read amazing things in the book of Acts. We're going to read Paul gets stoned to death, and then he gets up, brushes himself down, and carries on to the next city telling people about Jesus. We're going to read about people being raised from the dead. Paul is preaching on one of his journeys, and he thinks it's going to be the last time he's in this town, so he goes on till about the early hours of the morning. There's a young guy, maybe your age, Aaron, who falls asleep on the windowsill. It's on the third of, I can't remember what story it was, several stories up. And he falls out the window, outside, smack. Everyone in his house is a big splat. Where's Aaron? Oh, no. He's fallen off the window. So do they have a big funeral? No. Paul just goes downstairs, picks him up, prays for him. He comes alive. He's fine. Go back upstairs and Paul's carrying on preaching for another hour or two. So that's the kind of thing that's happening in the book of Acts. And that's the kind of thing. So basically anything we read in the book of Acts, we can expect that the Holy Spirit can give us the same experience if it's needed in order to be a witness to him. Okay. So it's not to show off. It's not to just have a great time. We're having a wonderful party with the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose, according to this verse, that the Holy Spirit has come up, comes upon us? Verse 8. Have a look at your Bible there. Yeah. Does anyone know what the Greek word for witness is there? It's the word martyr. So what does the word martyr mean in English?
I've never read it in the dictionary, but it's someone who gives their life.
Yeah, so the modern meaning today, and it's not used very commonly, but in Christian history, it's someone who gives their life. They're being a witness to Jesus and they get killed as a result. So Stephen in Acts chapter 6 or 7, I think, the end of 7, that's what happens to him. But it didn't originally mean that. It originally meant someone who, in fact, I think in my verse here, witnesses, I've got number one in verse 8. My witnesses, verse 8, truth and action, the end of Acts. Okay. Yeah, so it literally, originally it meant a witness, someone who could prove what they were talking about. So let's say you might get called for jury service. So say if you witness a crime being committed, you may be called to give evidence in a court. And that's the kind of meaning it was originally. Then you would be a martyr. You would be called to give a witness. And, you know, if you saw someone steal someone's handbag, you would say, yes, I was here. I saw this person. That is the person. If they're in the dock, yes, it was definitely them. And I saw them take this handbag and run off, you know, up Trinity Street, wherever you saw them go. And that would be taken as evidence in the court. Okay. So what Jesus is saying to you guys is, right, you've seen me for the last 40 days. You know I'm alive. You saw me be crucified. You've been with me for the last 3.5 years. You've seen all the miracles. I'm leaving the planet today. In fact, he left. But your job is to go to the end of every direction, all around the world, and to give evidence to people to prove to them what you say is true. Okay. So that was the first 8 verses. Any comments, questions, or thoughts before we go a little bit further this week?
I'm going to pop to the toilet quickly.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Go on to the next bit.
Yeah. Okay. Any comments so far, Thais?
No.
Okay.
Aaron wants to know something about the cup.
Yeah, go and help yourself. It's in the fridge. There's 3 kinds of milk in there, so help yourself.
So I'm assuming the evidence would be evidence through the Holy Spirit when they're going out as martyrs,
and also we saw it. You know, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000. We saw him be crucified. We saw him come alive again. We saw him walk on water. We saw him teach what he did, the Sermon on the Mount. So, yeah, so imagine, you know, if one of those 12 walked in here now, you know, they'd come back to earth, Peter or John, and they sat there, what would you be asking them?
Oh, yeah.
You want to know because they were there.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I also wonder about all the times we didn't see
it. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, you know.
What else did he do besides what's in the Bible?
Yeah. So, I mean, Xavier, you just spent 3 years in Kiel at university and lots of things happened there, which I'm sure some of them were interesting to us. You know, if we wanted to know and you were there, you're the best person to tell us, yeah? And similarly, you went to Bolivia, Jacob. And when he did come back, we were very curious. So, you know, what you tell us about what God was doing there is, you know, that's gold standard, isn't it? And it's like what God's done in each of our lives. You know, you could be witnessing to a non-Christian and you could say, well, the Bible says Jesus died and rose again. And they could say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I think it's all fake. But what you can say is, well, it's like for me, you know, I used to be really depressed. I used to have chronic nosebleeds. Jesus healed me. Jesus set me free of fear. You know, Jesus supernaturally. Are you okay? I just leave in the kitchen if you finish it, or bring it back in here if you haven't. Yeah. So, you know, when I start talking to people about what God's done in my life, they can either say I'm a liar, I'm crazy, or okay, I accept what you say.
Yeah.
And that's got me thinking then. So maybe I don't believe the Bible. But if I know you've been healed, or I know God's done this, that, and the other in your life, then maybe there's something to it. So that's their job. And it's a simple job, really. You know, to be a witness, all you've got to do is open your mouth and say what you saw or heard. Yeah. So Jacob, Xavier, anything on those verses strike you, or anything? Any thoughts on what we've read, those first 8 verses? If not, we'll carry on. If anything comes to you, just chip in if you've got any questions. So let's go to verse 9. So verse 9, why don't someone like to read verses 9 to 11? Go ahead. You've got New International Version, yep.
Yeah.
After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back to the in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Okay, thanks, Phil. So, imagine how would you feel if you were standing there, Jesus just finished those words we just read, and then he starts lifting up off the earth, off the ground, while they were watching. So it was not instantaneous. They're kind of, it's like Xavier going up through the ceiling, we were watching, and we were outdoors. And so he keeps going up and up until he disappears behind a cloud. So that would get your attention, wouldn't it?
Just a bit.
No. You know, we've all seen these Marvel films where people are flying around all the time and the superheroes are hovering around. But, I mean, to actually see, you know, one of us do that, it'd be impressive. So they are completely focused and absorbed until they see Jesus disappear behind the cloud. So when did these two guys in white appear? You look at verse 10.
Suddenly.
Suddenly. Any other translations? What the, Jacob, what's yours say, verse 10?
It says suddenly as well.
Okay.
Well, suddenly,
read the words either side of suddenly, Coralie.
When suddenly two men.
Okay. So what I've got here is, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, I think that's probably what you've got as suddenly, two men stood by them in white apparel. So it was while they were looking up, watching him disappear, these guys appeared suddenly.
It does say that they were looking intently up into the sky.
Yeah.
So they were just obviously staring, flabbergasted.
Yeah. Okay. And so why do you think, so we know they're from God because they're about to give him back. Why do you think God sent these two guys?
I personally think just otherwise they might say, did we really see that? Or would, you know, did someone put wine in or whiskey in our cup of tea this morning or something?
Okay.
Are we all hallucinating? But them standing there to say, this is what's happened, he's coming back, and he's
okay.
Coming back here. Just to reassure them, really, because let's face it, it's unusual to say the very least.
Fair enough.
I think it would be to, like, be there to comfort them. And
okay.
Like, because they'd probably be shocked and scared at that point.
Would someone like to read out verse 11, the question that these guys asked them all? So there's 11 of them there staring up into the sky, and these two guys ask them a question. Xavier, have you got verse 11?
Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.
Okay, so that's an interesting question. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into the into heaven?
Okay. Hello. They're like, what are you doing?
I think you can imagine if it was us, we'd say, well, didn't you just see
Jesus?
Did you just
fall
up into the sky?
Yeah, but then you look at it, that's quite miraculous, isn't it?
Yeah. And then, so the information they give it, so you're asking the question, why are you standing there staring into the sky?
Yeah.
Then they're giving them some facts. They're saying this same Jesus, not someone else, the same person you've just seen disappearing, he is going to come back in the same way you saw him go. Okay? Why do you think God might have sent these guys to give that information even while they're standing looking into the sky?
I think just to give it gravity, really, to say, okay, as that's happening, these blokes have been, so, and they've just appeared up a mountain.
Yeah.
We possibly would have seen them with a group of people. You don't all face the same way.
Yeah.
You'd be standing around.
Yeah.
Just to sort of give that gravity that they really did see it.
And, okay.
These guys are from God. It doesn't say what happened to them, but you would imagine once they'd said that, they were gone again. Maybe.
Yeah. Jacob, any thoughts why God would have sent these two guys this message?
I don't know.
Okay. Fair enough. So I think what we can see is that I think if God hadn't sent them, you could imagine the disciples would have stayed there a long time.
Just in case he came back.
Yeah, they'd be watching. Is he just having a fly around? Is he gonna do a few laps around Jerusalem, or maybe he's doing around the world, and then we'll see him come back around and come back down and, oh Jesus, you're back, thank God for that.
Yeah.
Okay.
We're all starving.
Yeah. And then the fact and then he's saying to him, look, he is gonna come back in the same way you saw him go. And I think the clue is in the next verse. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Your translation might say half a mile or something.
Yeah, it's only, mine does say Sabbath day's journey, but
yeah. Yeah,
I read it in a different one this morning. And
yeah.
Half a mile
back. Okay. So remember, Jesus has told them, just before the last words he said to them, is you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. So in other words, you've got a very important job to do. You're going to receive this supernatural gift from God, the Holy Spirit. You're going to go all over the world and be witnesses. Tell people what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced as witnesses. And so I think these two guys are there to say, look, guys, you know, Jesus has gone now. You don't need to keep standing here staring at the sky. You've got a very important job to do. And you know, he's going to come back, but in the meantime, he's told you to go in a few days from now, the Holy Spirit is going to come and you're going to go all around the world. So I think they kind of figured, right, this is the end of that chapter. Now we're moving on to the next season. So they go a short distance back into Jerusalem. So the Mount of Olives is on the east of Jerusalem. I checked on Google Maps just before the meeting because I've been there three times. I didn't realise the east, but you go down the hill through the Garden of Gethsemane, up the other side, there's this big city wall, which is now, it dates from the 1500s, the Turks built it, and you can go up into Jerusalem that way. And there is a building in Jerusalem that tradition says that's where the upper room was. So I have been there, and it's a big room. They might have filmed the latest season of The Chosen there, because the room reminds me of that. Because it probably was the same room where the Last Supper was. Mm. But you can go there today. And if it isn't the exact room, it gives you a real feel. It's the right distance from the location. So they went there. When they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. So there were obviously enough room for them all to sleep there as well. And it lists them: Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. About 120, so there were about 120 people in that room. And the one I've been to is a big room, so you get 120 people in there, so big place. And so that's the 11 disciples. With the women. And throughout the Gospels, it says lots of women were following Jesus around, some very wealthy women. There was someone who was married to, like, the manager of King Herod's whole palace. And it says these women were supplying finances. So, you know, Jesus and the disciples, they weren't short of cash. Basically, you know, particularly wealthy women were going around and paying for things, paying the bills. So I'm sure some of the women that were there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. So I think Jesus had at least four brothers, because they're listed elsewhere in the Testament, and Mary was there. So this is the last time Mary is mentioned by name in the New Testament. So she'll still have been there in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. So Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, because they all did. We'll come to that next chapter. So if you meet any Catholics who are really into Mary, a lot of Catholics actually worship Mary. They think she was conceived without sin and she was taken up to heaven. So they add in lots of stuff that wasn't in the Bible. So if I meet a Catholic and I get talking to them, I like to focus on what the Bible actually says about Mary, is that she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she spoke in the... So I start getting the conversation onto that rather than worshipping her, because she was a disciple like everyone else, an amazing woman of faith. So she was mentioned there, and Jesus' brothers were there.
I'm a bit confused,
yeah.
Because it says Judas was there, but he's dead, isn't he?
No, there was more than one Judas. Oh, so when you go to the original list of 12, there were two.
Oh, okay.
And so do you remember what Judas was set his surname was? Iscariot. So imagine, you know, we've got Jacob's dad's John. I'm John. So I'm John Blackburn, John Adjaye. So he's called Judas, the son of James. So we'd say Jameson or Jameson. Judas Jameson, Judas Iscariot, Judas Jameson. Yeah. Okay. So let's carry on. Just chip in if you've got any questions or comments. And then Peter, let's just read to the end of chapter 1. Peter stands up and says, in fact, Jacob, would you like to read verses 16 to 26?
Just from this Bible?
Yeah. Oh, I just realised I forgot to press any buttons on here. I think you're right. I was turning back on again. Right, so Jacob, carry on.
My brothers, he said, the scripture had to come true in which the Holy Spirit, speaking through David, made a prediction about Judas, who was the guide for those who arrested Jesus. Judas was a member of our group, for he had been chosen to have a part in our work. With the money that Judas got for his evil act, he bought a field where he fell to his death. He burst open and all his bowels spilt out. All the people living in Jerusalem heard about it.
This is X-rated stuff. Carry on, sorry.
And so in their own language, they called that field Apodama, which means the field of blood. Am I reading too soon?
I keep going to the end of the chapter.
For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his house become empty, may no one live in it. It is also written, may someone else take his place of service. So then someone must join us as a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He must be one of the men who were in our group during the whole time that the Lord Jesus travelled about with us, beginning from the time John preached his message of baptism until the day Jesus was taken from us up to heaven. So they proposed two men, Joseph, who was called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know the thoughts of everyone, so show us which of these two you have chosen to serve as an apostle in the place of Judas, who left to go to the place where he belonged. Then they drew lots to choose between the two men, and the one chosen was Matthias, who was added to the group of 11 apostles.
Thanks, Jacob. So there's quite a lot in here. So this is an interesting passage. So there's only 11 left, because Judas committed suicide after betraying Jesus. It says in Matthew 27 that he took the 30 pieces of silver and he threw them back in disgust. He went out and hanged himself. And the priests who'd got the 30 pieces of silver, they went and bought a plot of land. So piecing that information together with this information, it seems the best way to understand this is that Judas hung himself, and he also, so whether it went wrong or eventually his body rotted and fell off the gallows and hit the ground, broke open, and all his guts spilled everywhere with a lot of blood. And that field was actually purchased with the money that he'd got from betraying Jesus. So that seems what happened to him. So, but the main thrust of what Peter is saying here is he stands up in front of the 120 and he starts talking about the Bible. So this is the first time Peter is recorded as actually quoting the Bible. So Jesus has been explaining it to them for 40 days. He's been with Jesus 3.5 years. And so so he quotes these two bits from the Psalms, and what he says is God is saying to us that we need to appoint someone else to take Judas's place. This is what, as I've been reading the Bible, this is what I am convinced God is saying we should do. And and so what we can learn from this passage is this is a great method for making decisions. If you've got a big decision to make, you can learn from the way they chose who's going to replace Judas. So step one, read the Bible. Ask God to speak to you through the Bible. So Peter had obviously been thinking about this and praying about it and reading his Bible. And as he was reading these two verses, two different Psalms, I think 69 and 109, these two verses jumped out at him. And it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, this is my answer to your question about who, you know, what should we do about the fact that there's only 11 left. So read your Bible. Number two, meet with other Christians and talk about what you think God's saying to you, particularly if it's an important decision. And he makes a very sensible, common sense suggestion. So look, if we think about the 11 of us left, we've been following Jesus around for 3.5 years. We've seen everything he did. So I think we should pick someone else who has been with us all the way through. Very sensible suggestion. So number one, read the Bible. Number two, use common sense. Use your brain. That's God's given you brain. Number three, so they pick two people who fit that criterion. Number three, in verse 24, then they pray and they say, okay, God, we want you to help us make the right decision. Okay. And then the strange thing is, finally, they've got these two guys, they prayed and they cast lots. So it was either throwing dice or picking straws. Which of these two, God, do you want? And so you don't read about them doing this again in the book of Acts. So what's interesting to note is after they do get filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, they don't use lots anymore. And what you see for the rest of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said this. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, go here. The Holy Spirit gave them a dream, gave them a vision, but what they're doing is they're saying, right, we're going to let God make the final choice. We can identify these two guys that they fit the scriptural, you know, common sense. We're doing what the Bible's telling us to do. We're going to throw dice or pick a straw. And then we trust that will God will be in that random thing, okay? So people say, you know, should we throw dice or cast lots for God? Well, I think to make decisions. And you can see, well, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't really need to do that. But taken all together, they're about, you know, read the Bible, ask God. So ask God the question, read the Bible, talk to other Christians about it. Use your common sense, pray with other people about it, and, you know, ask God to make the, you know, to confirm what you think is the right thing to do. Those are all very wise principles, and they're much better than just going by your own feelings, you know, just, well, I think this is a good idea, which is what a lot of Christians tend to do, or, well, everyone else is doing this, so maybe I'll do this. So those are all bad ways of making decisions. What you see here is a very good way of making a decision. So I think we'll stop there for tonight. So we've got to the end of chapter one. So we'll just quickly go round. If anything going through your mind about what we've been talking about, you can welcome to say it. If you've got a question, you can say it. If you're all good, you've understood everything, fine. You don't want to say anything, that's fine. Coralie.
To be fair, I don't think I've ever properly read.
Okay.
I know bits of it. Yeah. Like going to bits of it here and there, but haven't read through it
consistently. Yeah, okay.
Like put it all together properly, kind of thing. So it's good to have a more in depth look at it.
Yeah.
And why the two people turned up as well on that.
Yeah. They chose Matthias at the end. And some people say, well, he's never mentioned again in the Bible, so maybe they got it wrong. Mm. But what's interesting is, of the other 11 disciples, only a few of them are mentioned again. So Thomas isn't mentioned again, Matthew isn't mentioned again, and most of them aren't mentioned again from that point. So that's not a reason to say this was a bad choice. So I think we can trust that was a God's choice. And the book of Acts really just focuses on Peter and Paul because of what God's doing. But yeah. Phil, any thoughts, comments, questions?
When you said the two men appeared in white, why did that happen? I've never thought that they'd be standing there for ages and ages and ages, but yeah. They would, wouldn't they?
Well, you can imagine if we were there, Jesus had taken us to Longford Park or something, and then suddenly he goes up to us. We probably wouldn't be in a hurry to go home.
I suffer from the fact that the Bible's all there already for me to put my mind, and I do try and do that from time to time, into the people. And I have to think, they were so brave because they didn't know in X amount of years even something was going to happen that I could see in the next paragraph. Yeah. So, yeah, that was good. I really enjoyed learning that one.
Yeah, good. Xavier, any thoughts, questions, comments?
I didn't know that Judas got replaced.
Okay, yeah. And, I think the only reason probably why that got in the Bible is because we can learn from it how they made the decision. Because, Matthias isn't mentioned again. Oh, the other thing that reminds me, Xavier, so thanks for saying that, is that at the end of the book of the Revelation, you've got a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It's got 12 foundations. And it says those 12 foundations have the names of the 12 apostles on them. That's why it's important that there was 12. Because Jesus asked God for 12. He appointed 12. And it's fascinating. It's pretty clear, I think, that Judas ends up in hell. Okay, and it was his choice. I mean, no one had a better chance, really, of making it to heaven than he did. Can't blame God, can't blame Jesus. It was his own. And what you can say from that is that's the criteria for people who go to hell. They do not, very clearly, they make a decision. I hate God, I hate Jesus. I want to do something completely different. But anyway, so the 12 names of the apostles are on the foundation. So it's interesting. Will it be Matthias? Because some people think it'll be Paul. But I would say it's probably going to be Matthias. But anyway, it's an interesting one because the Bible doesn't tell us the 12, but we know there are 12 from there. Jacob, any thoughts, comments, questions?
I thought it was interesting how the description of sort of how Judas dies and what happens around that is different in here than it is in Matthew.
Yeah. And I think I mentioned this last Sunday, and there's an excellent Bible study app. Okay, so if you've got YouVersion to read the Bible, I recommend, it's called Enduring Word. Okay, and what you can do, I can show you later if you're interested, that's the actual commentary there. There's a little picture of a Bible. Click on that. Oh, there we go. I've got Acts chapter 1 here, and you've got a lot of text. You just keep scrolling down, and that's all on Acts chapter 1. And what they do is they give you the background. So I would encourage you to read that. I read it in preparing for this. It's really helpful. This is a pastor in California who's taught verse by verse through every book in the Bible for 30 years. So he's put it all on this app. It's free. And I haven't found anything yet that I disagree with or have a problem with. Genesis 1's great. He's really good. And I think you use this, don't you, Jacob? Yeah, so Jacob uses that. And if you haven't got a study Bible, I'd recommend buy a paper one, because then you can write things in it. You can come back to it in 20, 30 years' time and share it with your kids, your grandkids, years to come. And just use it to dig in. Thais, any questions, comments? Okay. Aaron.
I didn't know that there was that many, what are they called?
Disciples, or?
Yeah, I didn't know there was that many.
There were 12 of them.
I thought there was like 7 or something.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so.
The only question I have, which I probably can't answer, is I wonder if each of the disciples can be traced back to each of the tribes.
That's an interesting one, isn't
it? We'll find out. Yeah. I'm not like, yeah.
Yeah.
But I was just like, I wonder if that.
Two brothers, James and John, were the sons of Thunder.
Yes, they were brothers.
They would have obviously been from the same tribe.
Yeah. And I mean, there's 12 gates in heaven.
Yeah.
So I think they might be the 12 tribes.
So, tribes,
yeah. But everything, I mean, you study creation, God is a God of great detail, great order, great complexity of patterns. Nothing's wasted. Everything has meaning. And I was really enjoyed studying the book of Revelation. There's a guy called Chuck.
Chuck Mesler,
I think it is. Misler.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's a top engineer in heaven now. But he was saying that you can. He doesn't think you'd be able to finish finding patterns of seven in the book of Revelation. So they're everywhere. Any chapter, you pick it up, you start reading for a bit, you'll find a seven and then more sevens and more sevens. And, you know, and it's obviously that's taken as the number, divine number seven, you know, but it's just God's really.